Today, we move on to see the purpose for which God is leaving us in this hostile world and at the same time sanctifying us. What is his goal? What is his purpose? He puts it this way in verse 18 and verse 19. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified or consecrated in truth. We were seeing in the earlier verses that God is aware that we are in a, what word can I use? We are in a dangerous world. We are in a world that hates us, a world that wants to destroy us who are the people of God. And anyone of you would have experienced that in your workplace, or if you're the only Christian in your home, you will see that the world does not take kindly to who you are or what you are. Despite the fact that you are a loving individual, a responsible worker, and so on, you are doing your best for the good of people around you, because morally, you are not following the immorality of the world, then trouble is looming and it comes your way. It's inevitable. I think all of us have noticed that and experienced it. God knows, and therefore earlier on in this passage, we were being told about Jesus praying and saying, please protect them, protect them, protect them. Why not simply as they get converted, they are, you know, sort of harvested and taken into heaven? Why still leave them in a world that hates them? Why even speak about them becoming more holy when they are here on earth, when you know that on the day of their glorification, their transportation into the world to come, they will be as holy as the angels in heaven might be? Why leave them here, and why leave them going through the process, the painful process of sanctification? Well, the answer is found in the text that we are looking at today, which is verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. In other words, there is a purpose for which we remain here on earth. And that purpose is something we seriously need to consider regularly. Am I fulfilling the purpose for which I have been left here on earth? Now, this was not just a prayer of our Lord. It was also stated in chapter 20 and verse 21. Chapter 20 and verse 21. This is after the resurrection. I begin reading from verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So this issue was quite prominent on the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ in his final days. He did not just pray about it, but he repeated these words in the hearing of his disciples just before he left for glory. Now, a few introductory comments. First of all, there's a sense in which these words were specifically or in a very particular way meant for the 12 apostles who were with him in the upper room. Remember, he had a lot of converts by this time, and yet they were not all with him in the upper room. That would not have contained too many people. And so there is a specific way, a primary or what we may perhaps call a peculiar way in which these words were for the 12 apostles. And we notice this from the way he goes on in verse 20 to now open up this prayer for everybody else. In verse 20 he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So obviously, as he is praying, he has in mind, first of all, the 12. They've been reduced to 11 by now, but that was the noun by which they were called, the 12. They were individuals that he had in mind as he prayed. But even as it goes on to say in verse 20, although it primarily applies to the 12, there's a way in which it generally applies to the rest of us, to all of us who are in his name. After all, when we read earlier on about the disciples being left on earth, the disciples being prayed for, surely we would want to include ourselves in those benefits, that we are being prayed for in terms of our protection. Remember the words we had seen earlier on when Jesus said, verse 14, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." Then he said, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So surely we'd want to place ourselves there, that yes, we are not of the world, just as the first disciples of Christ were not of the world. We also want to place ourselves there that we might be protected in answer to the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, and so forth. So in a general way, this is applicable to all of us. We can go a little further and say that in the midst of all of us, there's a way in which this would apply, especially to those who are preachers, who are going, taking the word of God and preaching it, but more specifically even there, to those who are missionaries, who are leaving, as it were, the safety of the fellowship of God's people and going to the boundaries of darkness and light in order to push the domains of darkness backwards and in order to ensure that lampstands of the Lord Jesus Christ are erected in such places. Often, they are the ones that we refer to as missionaries, as sent out ones, which is really what the word missionary means, which is what the generic word apostle also means. It is referring to those who are sent out in order for them to do God's work. So I think each one of us should be thinking in terms of, how does this apply to me? Those who are called to the work of preaching or that of planting churches will have a specific way in which they are thinking about it, even though they are not apostles. And the rest of us, because we ought to be involved in ministry, And the ministry has to do with reaching out to the world. And in the same way, we too should be asking ourselves the question, how does this apply to me? Well, what I want to do this late afternoon stroke evening is to look at seven ways in which Jesus was sent by the Father and how we can apply that to ourselves as well. Okay? Just seven ways. I was being tempted to prepare this in PowerPoint form and give it to the studio guys to be beaming them one after the other in 7 points. I was afraid of two dangers. One was you people thinking I learned it in America, so I thought I'd do that. And the second was people thinking that's new Calvinism, which I'm often accused of. So I thought, let me not get involved in that. Let's just proceed as I normally do. Okay, so let's proceed. The first is that he was consecrated by the Father. That's how he was sent into the world. He was consecrated and then sent. Let's quickly see this in John and chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 36. John 10 and verse 36. What we have here are the Jews threatening Jesus, wanting to stone him. And then Jesus is answering them. Beginning with verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good deeds from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, and we are to understand that as being a mere man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father, here it is, consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Notice how he speaks about the fact that the Father consecrated, in other words, set him apart, and then sent him into the world. Now, to consecrate has the idea of separation from the ordinary. That's the idea that is there in consecration. And so, for instance, when we are ordaining a missionary, we don't just send him, we set him apart. We make it clear that you are entering into an office, a very special office. And what's going to come out of this is that you are no longer simply what you were all along. You are to be committed, devoted to now what we are sending you out to go and do. But there is, first of all, this deliberate setting apart from everybody else, everyone else. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ underwent that process. He didn't just come into the world. He was set apart as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. He entered into that office, that threefold office, and with that, he was sent into the world. Well, as the Father sent him, so does he send us also. For us, it is not simply in terms of positional sanctification or consecration, it is also in terms of sanctification. In other words, ethical consecration. It is also ethical consecration. Before we are sent out, the Lord, first of all, saves us from sin and then sends us out back into the world. So this thought is very important. And it is mentioned in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There has been a setting apart that has taken place. Not merely a positional one, because that would not be true of all of us. It is true of those that we set apart to be missionaries and to be pastors. Yes, that is true concerning them. But what is generally true of all of us is that there has been an ethical consecration. So that there is a difference between us and the rest of the world. Now, brethren, I don't have time to open that up. But one of the weaknesses of the Christian church is the way in which we try to be like the world. So often, we try to be like the world. We try to get as close to the world as possible without being bent. And too many Christians are asking the question, but what is wrong if? What is wrong about this? What is wrong? What is wrong? Trying to be as close to the world as possible. We are asking the wrong question. We are different from the world. God, by His Spirit, has taken us out of the world in order to send us back into the world to go and bring the world to Himself. He has consecrated us. And we need to rejoice in that. We need to feel that we are a privileged people by the way in which we are different from the world. Okay? Let me leave it there. Number two. If you can imagine a PowerPoint, bam, the next point. He has sent him into the world through an incarnation. Through an incarnation. So again, to answer the question, how did the Father send the Son into the world? It is through an incarnation. Still in John, but this time, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Bible says there in verse 14, let me begin with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, all the glory that belongs to God the Father belongs to God the Son, because the two are not two different gods. It's one God. Well, let's go on to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now it's obvious. If he had come with all the glory of heaven on earth, we would have known him immediately. Because that glory is like no other. All the pomp that goes with the greatest kings and presidents and prime ministers of this world is absolutely nothing compared to the glory that belongs to the station that Jesus occupied. So how come they did not recognize him? Verse 14. And the world became flesh and dwelt among us. Now those with spiritual eyes go on to say, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, and this is the glory, full of grace and truth. It's not that pomp that goes with his throne in heaven. It is through the grace and truth that were around him. But he came in the flesh. He was born the way we are all born. In fact, he was born worse than all of us here. He was born in a cow shed. But he was born of ordinary parents. In fact, his parents were carpenters. That's what Joseph used to do. He lived the life of an artisan. That's the way he lived. In fact, from the time he was born up to the time he died, he never visited a single palace, not even once. When he was traveling, he didn't have even some special form of transport. No, he traveled like an ordinary preacher of his own day. On one occasion, John chapter 4 tells us that he was so tired of his journeys that he even sat down and said to the disciples, Vane, Tangilen, you just go ahead of me. I'm tired. I'll just sit here and wait for you to bring the food afterwards. Listen to this. Verse chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, I'll skip what is in paragraphs, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, here it is, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. He was tired from walking from one town to the other. He who had the power to simply do this, and angels would have come and would have sat on one of them and whisked to the next town. But he was like one of us. Well, exactly. That's the way in which Jesus sends out his disciples. He sends us out in an incarnational way. To begin with, as preachers and missionaries, we are to live like the people among whom we minister. So if we are ministering among a poor people, we will live like them. They shouldn't just suddenly notice that us, it's a completely different lifestyle, completely different lifestyle, because we have the capacity to have that completely different lifestyle. No. He has sent us the way the Father sent him. I often joke about it that when thieves come onto the church property and they want to steal a vehicle, it must not be obvious that it's the pastor's car that has gone. Let it be that of anybody else, because the pastor's car is like most of the other cars that are there. That's just an illustration I often use, because there are some churches where it's pretty obvious which car is the pastor's, isn't it? It shouldn't be so with the missionary. It shouldn't be so with the pastors. But in the same way with the rest of us out there in the world, as we are ministering, Jesus has sent us the way in which he was sent. We are to simply be like the people who are there. Am I ministering to professionals? Well, then I should simply be like one of them. Am I ministering to the poorest of the poor? Well, then I should be like them. That's the way he is saying we are to be as his servants in the world. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending them. Or, since this was a prayer, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Yes, it's more efficient if we could be able to go between this place and that place quickly in personal jets. But who has personal jets among the people? Well, if nobody has, then I'm going to travel like they travel. Although it would be more efficient, as it was here, there was no need for Jesus to be tired after a long journey, was there? After all, not only has he the ability to sort of just disappear and then pop up here, as I said, he could travel on the wings of angels, and it would be more efficient. But no, he lived like everybody else. So, on the one hand, if the Lord has blessed you with wealth and you minister among those who are wealthy, praise the Lord. On the other hand, if you are one of us, then just be one of us. That's the way the Lord has set you apart. That's number two. Okay? Let's imagine number three. Bam. Coming through. He sent him as an ambassador. How did the Father send the Son into the world? He sent him as an ambassador. And that brings out a number of thoughts. First of all, it is that he sent him with directives. He sent him with commands. He wasn't asking for a volunteer who wants to sort of spend a little bit of time on something and then it's up to him. No, he sent him with commands. John 4 and verse 30. John 4 and verse 30. I would have sworn I had it there. But let's go on. Chapter 12, verse 49. Chapter 12 and verse 49. Chapter 12 and verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. In other words, I have no right to simply say what I want, speak what I want. I have been given a very clear authority, and on that authority alone do I speak. Chapter 13 as well. And verse 20, chapter 13 and verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. That's the way an ambassador is. If you receive an ambassador, you are actually receiving the one who sent the ambassador. It's the one you are receiving. And if you reject an ambassador, you are basically rejecting or ejecting the one who has sent him. That's what Jesus is telling us here. That as we are going, speaking in his name, those who are listening to us are not really listening to us. They are listening to the one who sent us, and it is Jesus Christ. Just as when Jesus was speaking, those who were receiving what he was saying were not just receiving what he was saying, they were receiving what the Father himself had said. So what it means is that as Jesus was to only deliver what the Father told him, so must we. So must we. And again, we're still in John. John chapter 7, verse 16. I suspect that's what I may have done with that previous verse, but let's go on. We've moved. John 7, verse 16. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me." My teaching is not my own, but him who sent me. Or chapter 14 and verse 24. Chapter 14 and verse 24. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So, God sent him as an ambassador to simply deliver what God himself has said. It is the same with us. We are not, as a church, to start coming up with our own philosophies of life after a bit of navel-gazing for some time. And now we've got this new genius among us who's saying, actually, this is some philosophy, some saying that we should now share with the world. The answer we should give is, sorry, that's not why we are here. It's the same with missionaries. It's the same with preachers. Wherever you go, your task is this book and what it says, and no more. Why? Because you are an ambassador. Your cleverness must not come into the picture. Leave it to philosophers to dream and think and come up with formulations about life. Not you. Not you. Ours is to simply speak that which the Father has said in his word. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it this way. I'm wondering whether I'm reading ahead of time. No, I'm not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let me begin from verse 16, although the statement I'm looking for is in verse 20. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." In other words, we were of the opinion that Jesus was a mere man like anyone else, and therefore we're judging him thus. We have since recognized that we were wrong. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." So, we are different. I think we already spoke about that in the first place. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself," and here it is, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So he not only reconciled us to himself, but he passed on to us the task, the responsibility to reconcile the world to him. He's given it to us. Verse 19. "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusted to us the message of reconciliation." So he was doing it through Christ, and now it's been passed on to us as his ambassadors. And there it is, verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So God the Father sent the Son into the world as his representative, as his ambassador. We do the same. Jesus has now sent us to play exactly that same role. And that's really what he meant in John 20 and verse 21 in these words that often confuse us. Receive the Holy Spirit, verse 22, and then verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. It's not that he is giving us the power to actually withhold God's forgiveness. Rather, it is that we are simply passing on to people what God's word itself says. So if a person is trusting in his own merit, we know that we can say for a truth, you are not a child of God. You are still going to hell. Why? On the basis of the word, we are merely ambassadors. In the same way, if a person is living in sin, we can be able to speak into that person's life on the basis of what God's word says. May I add, if a person has turned from sin and put his trust solely on the finished work of Christ, we can say to that person, you are forgiven. Not because we are the ones doing it. We are speaking on God's behalf. We can encourage that person. We can assure that person. We can even baptize that person. Because we are ambassadors. Okay, let's hurry on. First, consecrated before sending him out. Number two, sent out incarnationally. Number three, sent out as an ambassador. Point four, how did the Father send the Son into the world? He sent him out as a co-worker. As a co-worker. In other words, he didn't send him and then look elsewhere and just wait until all the work is done. No. He was with him as the work was taking place. John 8 and verse 18. You'll notice that almost all our readings are from John. And that's because that's where this theme is developed the most. John 8 and verse 18. I begin from verse 17. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. Two, not just one, two. Verse 18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And they go on to speak a little more, and let's read that verse 19. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. There is a double witness that is taking place here. Jesus is speaking, but he's not alone. The Father is also speaking or testifying about him, because as you know, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. So he's testifying about himself, and the Father is doing the same. We too are partners in that. Chapter 9 and verse 4. I want you to notice how in verse 4 he speaks in terms of we together. Okay? Verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is the light of the world, but he's speaking in terms of we must work while it is still day. For night cometh when no man can work. And in that sense, he is including us. As the Apostle Paul puts it, we are co-workers with God. We're not working alone. God is in the world by his Spirit, and he is working together with us. Number five, I think it is now. Number five, we've got, how did the Father send the Son into the world? He first consecrated him and then sent him. He sent him in an incarnational way. He sent him with directives, commands, authority. He sent him as a co-worker. And then number five, he sent him as the anointed one. He sent him as the anointed one. We'll begin this time with Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Luke chapter 4, it's a quotation from Isaiah, and Jesus is basically saying it is fulfilled in me. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Let me begin to read from verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what was true about Jesus. And the name Christ is really simply the Greek for the word anointed. That's all it is. Christ simply means the anointed one. The Spirit of God was upon him, and as he was upon him, therefore, all that Jesus did was in total dependence on the Spirit of God. All that he did, and there it is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim all these things. And for him, it was not just verbal proclamation, it was also the miracles that attested to who he was. So when he speaks about recovery of sight to the blind, there is something there that is more than simply spiritual. Although, primarily the message that is there is meant to be spiritual liberty of captives, spiritual recovery of sight for the blind, spiritual liberty for those who are oppressed. Well, friends, it's the same with us. We are sent out as those upon whom the Spirit of God resides. We are anointed. As we're learning this morning, the Spirit of God gives us godly desires. He enables us to have jet engine fuel in us that drives us into Christian service. It doesn't matter whether we are in the presence of those who are enemies of God, threatening to destroy us. God enables us to do our work filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's quickly go on. Maybe we can read the application here, a bit of it, in John chapter 7 and verse 57. John chapter 7, verse 57. It's more about the Lord Jesus Christ again, but what I want to bring out is the total dependence on fellowship with Him. The total dependence on fellowship with Him. As the living Father sent me, John 6 and verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Now, Jesus, in saying he lives because of the Father, is referring again to the total dependence he has on the Father by his Spirit. And he's saying the same with us. That when we are in fellowship with him, we are also enabled to bear spiritual fruit. We cannot serve God if he is not in us himself, and he's not inspiring us to serve him. And if there's anything that confounds the people of the world, it's exactly this. Even in the early church, the more believers were killed, the more they multiplied in number. And one of the testimonies that was spoken about the believers who were being, they poured tar on them and set them ablaze, somebody said, these people die well. They die well. How I wish I can die like them. What is it that enabled them to speak like that? I remember a testimony of two martyrs that were burnt in England. One of them was Ridley, and his friend said to him, as they were about to set the torch under their feet and burn them alive, he said to him, Master Ridley, we are about to set a light today that is going to bring light to the whole of England. Let's be brave. Let's be brave. Now, who does that? Who's normal? Who? Well, it's by the help of this anointing, the Spirit of God who is in us. Who is it that leaves the place of comfort and all the amenities of life, as Olive Carey Dock once did, a single lady in Johannesburg, to travel all the way into Central Africa, into what was bush, and for many years was the only white lady for thousands of, I wouldn't say kilometers, but in terms of square kilometers, in order to plant the Baptist faith that we are all beneficiaries of 100 years later. Who does that? It's this anointing, it's anointing that makes us want to give and to sacrifice and do anything for the cause of Christ. Well, I've already taken up more than 45 minutes, so let me quickly throw in the last two. The last two. How did the Father send the Son into the world? He sent him to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. And very quickly, John 3. And verse 17. John 3 and verse 17. We know verse 16 by heart, but verse 17 goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So he sent him to save the world. He sent him to reap souls. Chapter 4. And verse 31. Chapter 4 and verse 31. And because it's a rather lengthy passage of scripture, I'll just quickly tell you. Remember, he was sitting by the well, he was tired, and the Samaritan woman came and ministered to her, and she got saved. And the Lord goes on to say that really this was something that satisfied him. In verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." What is that? Well, here it is, verse 36. "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life." And that's what I've just done here. I'm so satisfied. Because a poor soul that was on her way to hell has now made a complete roundabout turn and is heading for heaven. Well, friends, that's what we've also been sent to do. We've been sent to be individuals to save the world. Little differently, Jesus included his death. For us, it is simply through proclamation. Through proclamation. And let's never overlook that. Because, you know, sometimes preachers, even missionaries can be like that. They finish one whole year with no converts, and somehow they are reassuring themselves by the fact that, you know, we've managed to buy land, or we've managed to put up a four walls now, and there's a roof. Is that why you were sent? Eh? To put up physical structures. But we can also be like that in our various ministries. You know, we've bought microphones now, and we've got a few, you know, cameras in our ministry. So, our souls getting saved. Eh? Our souls getting saved. That's why we have been left in the world. That's why we have been sent. It's about souls, souls, souls getting saved. So we must be asking ourselves. We've had a whole year of baptisms. Any testimony among the baptismal candidates that is a fruit of our ministry? Have any souls been saved through us? Otherwise, we're going just playing, you know, playing church. Just playing church. Feels nice that we are doing things. At least we are not just sitting at home. We are doing things. There should be more than that. As the Father sent him, so he's sending us. What should be, we should be able to say to others, "I've got food that you know nothing about. I'm satisfied." It must be when new spiritual babies are crying for the pure milk of the word. New converts. Well, let's all go on to the very last. How did the Father send the Son into the world? He sent him so that in the end, he can come back and be rewarded. Sent that he can come back and be rewarded for his labors. Chapter 7, still in John. Chapter 7 and verse 33. I love this. Let's begin with verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me." Later on in the upper room, he says to his disciples, that you ought to rejoice with me that I am going to the Father. Going to the Father. Because he was now finally going to get the reward for which he had labored. Oh, friends, it's exactly the same with us. Towards the end of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, before he even went to heaven, he gave a number of parables that were related to the end. And in each of those parables, it was exactly about this same thing. That a master goes away on a long journey, he leaves various assets with his servants, and when he comes back, it is a time for the giving of accounts by his servants. Or he goes on to speak about his return in with the glory of the angels, and he says that when I come back, I will separate the sheep from the goats. And notice the sheep, it wasn't you believed in me, but you were serving me. I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. And so on and so forth. You were in ministry. Now I have come to reward you. Or to borrow the words of Paul on his deathbed. Well, almost on his deathbed. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give not only to me, but to all who await his appearing. Brethren, are we living like that? With an eye on the final reward, are we? Or are we simply living like the world, just living? Are we deliberate? Because we know that in this life, it's very temporal. I'll soon be gone. But the rewards of eternity are eternal. They are permanent. Therefore, I work for those rewards. Well, there are the seven. As I said, I wish I could just point at them and say, there they are. But let me mention them to you afresh, and then we close. Number one, he was consecrated before being sent out. Number two, he was sent out incarnationally. Number three, he was sent out as an ambassador. Number four, he was sent out as a co-worker with God. Number five, he was sent out as the anointed one with the help of the Spirit. Number six, he was sent out as a savior of souls. And number seven, he was sent out in such a way that when he returns, he would be rewarded. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. How has Jesus sent us? He has consecrated us. Before sending us out, he has sent us out incarnationally to be identified with the people among whom he sends us. He has sent us as an ambassador. We are ambassadors of Christ. He has sent us as his co-workers. He is working even as we work. He has sent us with the help of the Holy Spirit, so that we can do that which is otherwise utterly impossible. He has sent us to save lost sinners, to save the lost one by one. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. We are the answer to prayer. We go out there to bring souls to him. And lastly, he has sent us out in such a way that when all of life is over, he will gather us to himself and give us eternal rewards. Let us always think about ministry in this way. Whether we are missionaries, whether we are preachers in terms of being pastors, whether we are ministry leaders, whether we are ordinary Christians involved in ministry, let us use these seven as a touchstone for what we are doing in this world. Let's never lose sight of that. And may God truly bless us. Amen.